We're going to be going all over the place in Scripture tonight, and so you'll need to be quick with your fingers. But as you have your Bibles handy and get your fingers warmed up, let me ask you a few questions. What would a person do, or what would you do, in order to know with absolute certainty that you are going to heaven? Or what would you do to know with absolute certainty that a family member or a loved one was going to heaven? This is somewhat the question which sparked off the Reformation, and I love talking about the Reformation, but if you remember the history of the Reformation, there was this Catholic monk named Tetzel who went around telling people that if they gave a certain amount of money to the Catholic Church, that they could help a person get out of purgatory. And he had this little jingle that said something like, every time the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs, or something like that. It was probably in Latin or German or something, but that's the English translation. Martin Luther saw this and he thought, oh my, that is not how a person gets to heaven. The Catholic Church was abusing their authority, and remember, as we talked about yesterday, nobody had the Word of God, so they didn't know that that was wrong. And so Luther, he started preaching and teaching against this practice, and eventually ended up nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and thereby sparking off the Reformation. Now, hold that thought, and think about even today. Have you ever asked yourself why young Muslim men fly airplanes into buildings or walk into a crowded marketplace and blow themselves up? People say, well, it's because of the war. Well, that's partly true, but that is not the whole truth. There was an article in the July 4th issue, 2005, so just about a month ago, of Time magazine. I read Time magazine. And in this article, they interviewed a terrorist in training, a Muslim terrorist in training. And he agreed to do the interview as long as his identity was kept secret and he wouldn't get arrested or anything like that. And so they interviewed him. And who knows, maybe he was one of the men who blew himself up recently. But he was preparing himself to go out and be a human bomb, in a sense. Anyway, in the interview, he said that the reason he was doing this, he said it has nothing really to do with the war. That's what he said. It has nothing really to do with the war. He says it is all about my religion, and this is how I am going to gain entrance into heaven. He says our religion, Muslim religion, Islam, says that if a person dies blowing up infidels, killing infidels, then they are guaranteed entrance into heaven. So that's why he did it. He wanted assurance that he was going to get eternal life. Here's what he says later. Quote, I'm quoting him. He says, I pray no innocent people are killed in my mission. But if some are, I know when they arrive in heaven, Allah will ask them to forgive me. The only person who matters is Allah. And the only question he will ask me is, how many infidels did you kill? Wow. Why did people pay Tetzel 500 years ago? Why do young Muslim men go out and blow themselves up? For assurance that they will go to heaven. Now, if people kill themselves and paid huge amounts of money in order to gain assurance that they or a loved one will go to heaven, what would you do for assurance to know that you are going to heaven? How much is it worth for you to know with absolute certainty that you are going to heaven when you die? Most people ask that question, they'd say anything. $10,000, not a problem. $100,000, maybe a little bit more of a problem, but I'll never spend another penny in my entire life. I'll take out loans, anything it takes. Want my right arm, my left arm, or my leg? Fine, cut it off. Just so I can know that when I die, I go to heaven. Why do we do that? Because as humans, we want to know that when we die, we're going to heaven. We crave that assurance. We crave that sense of security. In fact, I don't put a whole lot of stock in psychology today, but sometimes they do get studies right. It's always interesting when they come out with a study that agrees with what Scripture has already taught. And in one of these sorts of studies, they did this huge study and spent millions of dollars. And they realized that one of the things children need most to develop properly is, guess what? A sense of security, a sense of assurance that their parents love them. Wow, isn't that amazing? The Bible's been teaching that for thousands of years. But they realized that those children who never know where they stand with their parents, who always get shuffled around, who never know if they are loved or not, it's they who typically have more problems when they grow up. Their mental and emotional growth is stunted until they come to a place where they find security. And I'm convinced that as Christians, as children of the Heavenly Father, it's the same with us. We want to know that He loves us and that we're secure in His hands, in His arms, don't we? And if we constantly live in fear that, well, maybe He loves me today, or maybe that sin I committed caused Him to stop loving me, then we're like those children who never know if their parents love them or not. And our growth as Christians will always be stunted. And that's why I'm talking about this. If we're going to grow as Christians and develop into healthy Christians, we need to know where we stand with our Heavenly Father. We need to know if He loves us or not. And if we don't have that assurance, then our growth will always be stunted. There is nothing better than a sense of God's unconditional acceptance, infinite love, and undying grace. And guess what? The good news, it doesn't take $10,000. Doesn't take $100,000 or $1 million. Definitely doesn't take flying an airplane into a building in New York or blowing yourself up in a crowded marketplace. Let me tell you how to know you're saved, how to have assurance. In fact, it doesn't take a seminary degree either. It's really simple. It is all over in Scripture. All you need to know, all you need to have to be sure you're saved is faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. That was the cry of the Reformation, wasn't it? Faith alone in Christ alone. And we're going to look at numerous passages tonight which show this. I don't want to take you to just one because then you might think, yeah, but what about the rest of Scripture? So I wish I had time to show you the hundreds of passages that teach this. Let me just try and show you. We'll maybe look at 15 or 20 if I can get through them really quick. So let's just begin in the Gospel of John. John is a perfect book for this because this truth is found throughout the entire book. And the first thing we need to remember is that the promise of assurance, our assurance, is based on one thing only, and those are the promises of God in Scripture. Look, if you will, at John 5:24. Most assuredly, Jesus says, most assuredly, not maybe, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into condemnation. If you have believed in Jesus for everlasting life, you are secure in Jesus Christ, and you shall not, never, ever, not ever, come into condemnation. It's Christ's promise right there. Look at John 6:47. Flip forward one chapter. John 6:47. Most assuredly, same thing here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Same exact phrase right there. And I could go, you know, we're going to come back to John a little bit later, but let's just take those two for right now. Some people read these verses and they say, yeah, but, you know, I don't know if that's really what Jesus is saying here. I'm not sure if we can really I mean, think of these other passages that tell us about how we have to obey Him or how we have to do this or do that. J. Wilbur Chapman, he was an evangelist many years ago. And he tells this true story of how he used to struggle with these sorts of passages and these sorts of questions. And then he went to listen to D.L. Moody, another great evangelist. And D.L. Moody used John 5:24, this passage we just read, to help him gain assurance of salvation. Here's the story. J. Wilbur Chapman writes this: I was studying for the ministry. He was preparing to be the pastor. And I heard that D.L. Moody was to preach in Chicago, so I went to hear him. Finally, I got into the after meeting, just like Billy Graham does. You know, they have the sermon, and then they invite people to come and pray and for counseling and to receive Jesus, these sorts of things. And so he got into the after meeting, and he says, "I shall never forget the thrill that went through me when he came and sat down beside me as an inquirer. He asked me if I was a Christian. I said, Mr. Moody, I am not sure whether I am a Christian or not. He very kindly took the Bible and opened it to the 5th chapter of John, the 24th verse, the verse we just read a few minutes ago, which reads as follows, 'Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.'" J. Wilbur Chapman says this, "Suppose you had read that for the first time. Wouldn't you think it was wonderful? Read it through." And he said, "Do you believe it?" I said, "Yes." "Do you accept it?" I said, "Yes." "Well, are you a Christian?" "Mr. Moody, I sometimes think I am, and I sometimes think I am not." He very kindly said, "Read it again." So I read it again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Then he said, "Do you believe it?" I said, "Yes." "Do you receive it?" Or receive him? I said, "Yes." "Well," he said, "are you a Christian?" I just started to say over again that sometimes I felt I was and sometimes I felt I wasn't, when the only time in all the years I knew him and loved him, he was sharp with me. He turned on me with his eyes flashing and said, "See here, whom are you doubting?" Then I saw it for the first time, that when I was afraid I was not a Christian, I was doubting God's word. I read it again with my eyes overflowing with tears. And since that day, I have had many sorrows, many joys, trials and tribulations, but never for a moment have I doubted that I was a Christian. Why? Because God said it. Assurance of salvation is not based necessarily on how we feel or how far along the Christian road we've traveled. Assurance of salvation is based on the promises of God in Scripture. And in Scripture, he says that anyone who believes in Christ for eternal life has it. So it's based on the promises of God in Scripture. Here's the flip side. It is not based on our works. I think a lot of times we look at failure in our Christian life or sin that we have a problem with, and we think, well, I couldn't be doing that if I was a Christian. I couldn't be a Christian if I'm doing those things. But again, remember, assurance is not based on our works. Look at Romans 4, 4 and 5. Amazing book of Romans here. Paul lays all of this out for us very clearly. He's just finished talking about how Abraham was justified. He received eternal life. How? By faith alone. And right, that's what it says in verse 3. Verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." How do we receive eternal life? How do we receive righteousness? How are we justified? By faith. Faith alone. There's no works there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 as well. Flip over there. You know this verse. I imagine most of you could recite it. Probably most of these we're looking at tonight you could recite. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, you can go on and read verse 10 and realize why we're saved. We're saved so that we can live in good works. But that's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Very important to understand that. So our salvation, our assurance, is not based on our works, but is based on faith in Christ, the promises of God in Scripture. Let's just take a little bit and step back and imagine how this might work out in a day-to-day situation. Imagine you are witnessing with a young woman, and one day she agrees with you that what you've been sharing with her from Scripture is true. That the only way she can get eternal life is by believing in Jesus Christ for it. And so she believes that, and you rejoice with her. You call up her family and say, wow, so-and-so has just believed in Jesus for eternal life. And they think she's a little nutty maybe, but you rejoice with her and you say, look what God has given you. Because you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you are now headed for heaven. She's like, praise the Lord. She gets into her car, pulls out in traffic, smam! Semi runs her over. Did she go to heaven? You bet she did, because she believed in Jesus for eternal life. Now, another scenario. Same woman, same story, except she pulls out into traffic and makes it home safely. She lives as a Christian. Well, a good Christian for a while. Attends church, reads her Bible, prays, all these sorts of good things. But then one day her husband loses her job and goes into serious depression. And one day he commits suicide. Obviously, she gets very depressed. She has financial problems. One night she goes down to the bar and gets drunk. Because she's drunk, she gets seduced by a man who was there, and she becomes pregnant. Now she's dealing with that guilt, so she thinks it would help to go down and get an abortion, which she does. Then she realized that that was murder, and so she gets even more depressed. And then to try and deal with her depression, she gets involved with drugs. And one day, while high on drugs, she's driving her car and semi. Did she go to heaven? Yes, she did, didn't she? Why? She believed in Jesus for eternal life. It had nothing to do with her works. Now, there are people, in fact, I was listening to a sermon on the way here yesterday morning, and this pastor, very famous, well-known pastor out of California, he said in this sermon that assurance is based on our conscience and how what our conscience tells us. And I thought about that and I thought, oh, how good do I have to be to have a clear conscience? If my assurance was based on my conscience, I would always be terrified, scared, whether I was saved or not. Because I read the Scripture, and every time I read the Scripture, I might think my walk with Jesus is doing pretty good. But as I read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit reveals, shines His light into my life, and another sin is revealed, and another sin. Sometimes things I didn't even know were sin. Something I said to a person, I didn't even think it was sinful at the time, but with a tender conscience, you are always realizing another sin in your life, and something else that you did which was not Christ-like. So how thankful I am that assurance is not based on what my conscience tells me at the moment, but on the sure promises of God in Scripture that whoever believes in Jesus for eternal life has it. No works can help gain assurance. Only believing in Jesus, who paid the full price for us on the cross. Assurance is the sure knowledge that I have eternal life, because Jesus guarantees it to all who simply believe in Him for it. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises, even when we do not. And that is a powerful motivator for serving Him, isn't it? Just like your children. When do they really start obeying their parents? When they know that their parents love them no matter what. We have a little, in fact, my wife and two girls, they're here tonight. They're not in here because a bit of a drive up here, and they would have been running up and down the aisles here. But they're outside, so you can meet them afterwards. But Taylor, our oldest, she's 3. And she's learning this unconditional love from her parents. Every time she does something she knows is bad, we discipline her, as our Father does with us. He disciplines those He loves, right? But there was a time when she first started to talk, after she would do something bad and we would explain to her what she's done, she'd say, Mommy, Daddy, do you still love me? Yes, Taylor, of course we still love you. We'll always love you, no matter what. And she hasn't asked that question in a while, and I think it's because she's learned. And because of that, it has freed her to make those mistakes and come to us and ask for forgiveness and know that our love is unconditional for her. Some people think that revival is all about getting our life on track so that God can work in our lives. I kind of think it's the other way around. We are revived. We go through periods of revival because we know God loves us, right? It's very difficult to serve Christ if we're always fearing whether He loves us or not. But if we know that we're saved, then we are liberated and freed to serve Him with all of our energy. Luke 10:20. Let's go back to the Gospels. Luke 10:20. I love this passage as well. So many good ones. Luke 10:20. It is interesting, the 70 of the disciples are sent out, and they perform all these miracles and signs and wonders and casting out demons. Then the 70 returned with joy. You see that in verse 17, and they tell Jesus what they've done. And Jesus said, yeah, I saw it. It was really neat. Verse 19, then He says, behold, I give you authority to go and continue doing these sorts of things. And then the point in verse 20, He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. I mean, that's pretty neat. These things they were doing, casting out demons. He says, don't rejoice in that. As neat as that is, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in what? That's right. Your names are written in heaven. The disciples should find more joy in the certainty that they're going to heaven than they did in more joy than they did in all these things they were doing, these casting out demons, these signs and wonders and these miracles. We're going to look at 1 John 5:9. We'll look at that one later. Let's go back to the book of John real quickly. A few more passages there. I'm trying to just pick a few here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's go to John chapter 11. Famous passage here, raising of Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. You know what happens. Lazarus dies. Martha runs out to meet Jesus. And they have this little exchange there where they talk about the resurrection. And then verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, that's though he may die physically, he shall live physically. That's live forever. And whoever lives, that's living physically, and believes in me, shall never die. Now, they'll die physically, but they'll never die spiritually. That's what he's saying now. They'll never die spiritually. Do you believe this? He's saying, look, if you believe in me, you will never die. There's great assurance there. If you have believed in Jesus for eternal life, you shall never die spiritually. The point of all of this tonight is twofold. Number one, the promises of God in Scripture are clear. All who believe in Jesus for eternal life have it. They have eternal life. They are secure. They are sure in His hands. And God delights to tell us these things because just as human parents love to tell their children, I will always love you, God loves to tell us the same exact thing. I will always love you. You are always my children. Since we are made in God's image, it only makes sense that just as our children want to know, there they are. Aren't my kids beautiful back there? Taylor and Selah. Yep. And my wife as well. Since we're made in God's image and our children want to know if we love them, God's the same way, and we want to know if our Father loves us, and He does, and He always will. We are His children forever if we have believed in Jesus for eternal life. Assurance is not a license to go out and sin. Assurance is God telling us. It's an encouragement. It's a comforting message. It's a reminder in tough times that God will always love you. And one of the passages I love to go to the most is this 1 John 5:11-13. It's why we're going to go here last. Oftentimes, when someone is struggling with whether they have eternal life or whether God still loves them or whether they're going to heaven or not, this is an excellent passage to go to. It's excellent to take them to this. And just like J. Wilbur Chapman, what happened with him and D.L. Moody, I like to take people to this passage and ask them a series of questions and have them look at the text and get the answer from the text. And so I have 13 questions which I ask from these three verses. But just from these verses, let's just start in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And so the first question is, what has God given us? Eternal life. Pretty simple, right? They're not hard questions. And this life is in His Son. Second question, where is this life? In His Son. And who's that? Jesus Christ. Sure. Now, then moving on to verse 12. He who has the Son has life. Who has eternal life? Right. Whoever has the Son. Whoever has Jesus Christ. They have that eternal life. And then in verse 12, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So who does not have eternal life? Those who don't have the Son. It's real simple here, isn't it? Bible study is sometimes like this. I love it when it's just so straightforward like this. Verse 13 then. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So how do we get this life? By believing in the name of the Son of God, right? And this is also seen elsewhere in chapter 5. You can look back up in verse 10 and so on. So you'd kind of need to go into some context here on this one. And then also the Gospel of John is helpful there too. But back in verse 13, these things I've written to you so that who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Are these things written so that we may hope we have eternal life? No, we can exactly know that we have eternal life. There's that certainty, that assurance right there, so that we may know that we have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, that's reiterated there that this salvation is through believing in Him. So then we step back. Those are the questions from the text. Then I ask the person, is God making a promise here? Yes, He is. Would God lie to us? No, He wouldn't. And then, have you received the Son? Have you believed in Jesus for everasting life? It's just like what D.L. Moody did with J. Wilbur Chapman. Have you believed in Him? Have you received Him? Yes, I have. Then, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know if I am. Read the text again. Have you believed in Him? Yes. Well, then, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know. See here, young man, who are you doubting? Right? Right? That is the promises of God in Scripture. And I'm thankful these are scattered throughout Scripture so that whenever you're reading, we get these little reminders from God. I love you. You are safe. You are secure if you've believed in Jesus for eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your love for us. Father, we love our children. We love our spouses. We love our family members. And Father, we know that Your love for us is greater than any love we've ever known. And Father, if we want to know that our parents love us and our spouses love us, Father, our friends love us, we desperately need to know that You love us. And so, Father, thank You for the constant reminders in Scripture that You do, that You will always love us. Father, thank You for the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Father, that we don't have to pay lots of money or crawl on our knees across the country or blow ourselves up, Father, in order to get into heaven. Father, Christ has done it all for us. We thank You for that free gift of eternal life that He has paid the full price for. Father, let us rest in Your arms and in Your assurance, in the assurance You give to us, Father, so that we can live the life You want us to live in gratitude and thankfulness to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.